of a copy of a picture. And if you have that, you can picture right now what that looks like. Every copy you make, it looks worse and worse, doesn't it? I've done that with newspaper articles before that you couldn't get in print anymore. You'd copy it and somebody shared it with someone else, so they shared that copy. And it gets to the point where the picture is so granulated, you might not be able to tell really who it is or what's going on. And if you managed to get the original picture, you would say, wow, that's quite a difference. Because there was something lost in the copies, and it helped to get back to the original. Well, I hope you've been looking for a little while at the topic that was coming up, because it was meant to be preached, I believe, the second Sunday, maybe the third Sunday of last month. And here we are in February, and we're much warmer now, and we're together, and we're looking at this idea of how to love for life. And specifically, I'm looking at it regarding to relationships and marriage, how to love for life. And what's happened, I'm afraid, in marriage in our time is it's become a poor facsimile of what it used to be, because we've copied and copied and copied and gotten the same mistakes and the same mistakes repeated or worse a generation after generation. And what we need to do is we need to get back to the original, what God had in mind. And for each of us, if you're married, or for those of you who are looking to be married sometime, or maybe those of you who were and you're going to be teaching children and grandchildren about marriage, we need to get back to remembering what it is that makes this last. And so we're going to look at some reminders that make for a lifelong marriage. And these reminders, the idea is to get through the things that we've forgotten, to get back to what the original is, so we can get things right again, or keep them right. And each of us in a marriage, you can look at your own particular marriage, and you can say, it can be easy to fall into your day-to-day, and you're just doing more of what you did yesterday, which might not have been as good as the day before or the day before that. Let's remember what it is that we need to have a lifelong marriage. And we'll look at a few of these things, and hopefully it'll help us out. First of all, we need to know that marriage is more than just the next step. That's we're looking at each of these in light of some conversations I've had with people, nobody in particular. This is general. Conversations I've had, and here's a feeling that people get about marriage, and that is, well, this relationship's serious, so perhaps the next thing to do would be to get married. Well, what's going to happen there if you're just looking at it as a next step? What about the step after that? There's no future to that. Marriage isn't just a next step. It's not just something, even if you're going to have a child with someone that you had sex out of wedlock and you're going to have a baby, often we might treat that with, you should marry that person. That's not necessarily the case. Perhaps the person with whom you're going to have a child isn't the person that you need to be married to. Maybe there's a problem there in the first place, and you can stop it before you make it worse by going ahead and having a marriage. It's not the next step. Marriage, as we look at it, when we remember what it was meant to be, it's a lifelong covenant. And so a first reminder we come to then is we need to remember the value of marriage. It's priceless. The statistics are all over the charts, but roughly you've heard that about half of marriages end in divorce. That's an inaccurate way to say it. This year, if those statistics hold true, what it is if there was a certain number of marriages this year, there would be half that many divorces, not necessarily from this year, but from all time. Also, you might look at numbers that seem to suggest that divorce rates are going down. And that sounds good, except you look and you find that marriage rates are going down because less people are deciding to take what they think of as the next step because they've forgotten what the importance of marriage is in the first place. And the fact is, it's a priceless thing that was given to us. We need to recognize it revolves around there being a special creation, not just special creation of mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and according to our own likeness." And doing that, he made them male and female. Chapter 2 expands upon that 6th day of creation. Whenever you turn with me there. We're going to read a little bit from chapter 2 where it says, starting in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, all of creation, as we look at it, was created a certain way, and then man was formed out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed life into Adam, the first man, male. But female, interestingly enough, stands alone as a unique creation among everything. Now, guys, I hope you're listening, because this is a month of romance, okay? And if you don't have a romantic bone in your body, this should get something stirring to think about as we look at this special creation of woman. It says in verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, if Valentine's Day was a holiday God made, Adam would have been smart to look at Eve and say, "You were made for me." I bet Eve would have liked that. And while our spouses or your future spouse might not be somebody who is literally made out of your body, we find the first man and woman who are put together in this relationship, they were literally made for each other. And that gives us a pattern to look at. And it reminds us of the value of this marriage relationship. Because as you look at it, God knew that none of these animals would be compatible with Adam. So he paraded them all in front of him. Adam named them. And having seen the lack of a helper for him, a helpmeet, the King James says, that is, somebody who was worthy to complete him and how it was that he could live on this earth, God created woman out of his rib. When we look at the pricelessness of a marriage, we're reminded of its sacred origin. After God does this, you remember Moses is the one writing this down, and Moses was alive long after this occurred. And so the Holy Spirit's moving him to write it. Now the earth, when Moses was writing this, was populated with people. There had been husbands and wives for generations. And so he writes this in verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, I qualify it that way because if you look at Adam and Eve, and they're the only people on earth, and then it says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, you might say, well, hold on, what father and mother would Adam and Eve leave? But Moses is writing this in a time where there were fathers and mothers, and he's saying, like we look back at this original picture, this is what it was meant to be. While your spouse isn't literally made out of your side, while they weren't literally made for you by God, they're the picture of the first man and wife. And the way it was meant to be is that a man and a woman should each leave their respective fathers and mothers and be joined together and become one. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, alluding back to this fact. Go ahead and turn there with me. Mark 10. He's approached with a question, and he gives an answer going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1 starts, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the multitudes gathered to him again. And he was as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him?" Now, this was 2,000 years ago, and this was still a matter they needed to be reminded of, the value of marriage. "And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." In a sense of speaking, this was a copy of something that was a copy of something else. Look at what he says to get back to the original in verse 6. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then he makes commentary on what Moses wrote. Remember, this is Jesus, and if anyone could make commentary on it, it's him, and so he's explaining it. What did Moses mean by this, and what does it mean? Concerning the two shall become one flesh, Jesus said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." We'll pause there for a second and look at how this answers so much of the difficulties regarding the comprehension of marriage today. When we recognize that man is a special creation of God, and that woman specifically within mankind was created for the man, and we see the relationship that was initiated not by any person, but by God, and we see here what God has joined together. When there's a man and a woman who are united in marriage, it's not just binding in paperwork. You see, paperwork's just meaningless when you don't have a bigger purpose for it. And what's going to happen whenever it ends up in a fire or a flood if you're just united by paper? But Jesus here shows that whenever someone is united in marriage, their bond is made by God. And it says, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." For us to help our own marriages, or to help the marriages of friends and family, of children we care about, let us get back to the origin of marriage, remembering its value. If people began a marriage as a lifelong commitment, they wouldn't end it so hastily. So let's make sure we remember the value of marriages. Next, another thing for us to remember is in counter to this. Now, this is one of those things that someone might have said to you, meaning well, and it has some good concepts to it. But have you ever heard someone say, "Remember, in your relationship, it's a 50-50 road. The road goes both ways." Or, "Remember, there's give and take." And I get what someone means when they're saying that. And certainly in a marriage, there's compromise that needs to be made between spouses. And there's working together, and that's incorporated in there. But a better way to look at it, instead of "I give 50, you give 50, and that makes 100, what about a marriage needs to be 100-100? Both giving all they can. Now, as we're looking at it, what you're going to find, if you look at self-help help books about marriage, about relationships, you're going to find they say some similar things, but what we're seeing is they just happen to get something right in their copy. When we look back at the original, we find that the Bible supports this idea, because we not only need to remember the value of our marriage, we need to remember the virtue. And the virtue that's the center of a lasting marriage is love. There are patience, and depending on the husband, there's more patience that needs to be practiced than others. You're welcome, ladies. And there are other virtues that are involved, but love is the central one. And when we forget it, then we begin to lose the marriage. We give all. That's the idea of the love that we talk about in Scripture. Whenever you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and to help you remember this sometime, John chapter 3, verse 16 is where we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So John 3:16 is about love. 1 John chapter 3:16 is about love, and it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." What he does is he defines what love looks like. John 3:16 says, "Look at how much God loved the world that he gave Jesus." 1 John chapter 3:16 says, "What love is being willing to give everything." And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, imagine the issues within a household that it would handle for two people to go into a marriage relationship Not looking at what they can get out of it, what their spouse has done for them, but looking at it as far as putting all in. And verse 4 of chapter 7, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. Now, there are many in society today that would gasp at the concept. But whenever you sign the dotted line that you're going to commit your life to somebody, and you're not saying that you're signing yourself over to them, you should seriously reconsider it. Because that's what you're doing. And you might say, yeah, but I have my wants and my needs. I have things that I'm thinking about for me. As we just looked at, love is being willing to give all, even to die for somebody. Now, if you're willing to even die for somebody, but you're not willing to submit to decisions that they make for you and about you, are you really practicing the love that we're looking at? And as we look at it, we're going to see that for a wife to give all to her husband and for a husband to give all to his wife actually doesn't mean that they don't get taken care of. It means opposite. It means the perfect relationship that God has spelled out for us in Scripture. We give all to practice this virtue of love as God's demonstrated to us. And he further demonstrated that this love is not just all giving, but it's given freely. And this also, whenever we look at hang-ups and hiccups in the marriage relationship, answers so many questions. Romans chapter 5 gives another picture of what it looked like for God to love us. And starting in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." To take a moment on that, what we see is whenever we had nothing to give, God gave, he gave everything. Keep on looking, and it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." He says, if someone's been good enough to you, you might say, okay, I'll die for that person. But that's not what he's defining as love. He goes on and says in verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a love that doesn't say, well, remember, I took the trash out last week. Do you remember 5 years ago when you said this about my mother? That's not what this love is talking about. This love is saying, I don't care what it is that you've done against me or what you've done for me. I'm going to do everything I can for you. Now, again, speaking of things that spark romance, things that spark enjoyment in a relationship, men, if we're caring for our wives that way, they're going to feel some affection toward us. Do you understand? And wives, whenever we're caring for our husbands that way, as hard-headed and stubborn as they can be, they're going to start returning that affection. And it's the way it was set up for us. Love is a two-way street, yes, and it's 100%, 100%, whenever we practice this main virtue of marriage, and that is love. And finally, one thing I hear far too often is this idea of falling in love. And if you accidentally fall in love, you're going to accidentally fall out of love. But whenever we really know what love means, we recognize that it isn't something that happens accidentally. You don't accidentally give your all for somebody. You choose to do it. And it's a decision you make over and over. And I've heard people, I've sat with them in my office or in their homes, and they've said something to the effect of, I don't know what happened. I just don't feel for him or her like I did before. Well, what happened is it wasn't something you've been working on. And so let's get out of the mindset of trusting and falling in or out of love. And what we need to do is we need to trust it to faithfulness. It's not about falling. It's about faithfully trying for it. Because whenever we remember the vitality of love, the passion that we had at one point for the person that we call our spouse, it's going to help us endure through thick and thin. It's going to help us have a lifetime relationship. And first of all, we can't have the passion or the vitality that we should in a relationship if we don't remember our first love. And this was a correction that Jesus gave to the Ephesians In Revelation chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Those verses are talking about the good things about the Ephesian church, but they had a glaring error that was going to be their downfall if they didn't fix it. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. What had happened? In short, they were doing the right things for now, but they weren't going to continue doing the right things if they didn't remember why they started in the first place. And the reason they started living the way they were in the first place is because they heard that the Son of God died for them, and that he was buried and he resurrected the third day according to Scriptures. And having heard that, they were moved to repentance, and they wanted to know what they could do about it. And they learned that if they obeyed the gospel by repenting, confessing that Jesus was God's Son, and being baptized to have their sins washed away, then they were added to his church. They were the light to the world, the city that was meant to go and teach the lost the gospel. And when they forgot about Jesus, then all they were doing was keeping to a list of rules and laws that they had to do, and before long, they were going to forget why they even needed to do that. And so they were encouraged to remember the crucified and resurrected Christ. Remember why in the first place they did it. And he says to go back to your first works. And there's a great illustration in there for us. Because when you marry the person you're with, or when you marry the person you're with, or when you're teaching somebody what to look for in marriage, how to work it out, you like something about them, and you wanted to impress them. And wanting to impress them, you did nice things for them. You might have gotten them gifts, and you found out what their favorite things were, and you remembered their birthday, and things like that. And doing that, you grew in your affection for one another because you were giving of yourself to each other. And when you forget to do that, yes, guys, you might do a good job. We might do a good job, but still paying the bills and still trying to keep that honey-do list did. But if we forget that the reason that we got together with them in the first place is because we love them, we forget to do the first works and to do the little things that add up to big things, opening doors and saying nice things and complimenting each other. And when we forget to do that, Jesus goes on to say that if they don't repent, he'll remove their lampstand. They'll no longer be considered a faithful church of his. Why? Because they won't be functioning faithfully. They've forgotten the core of what it was that made them who they were. When we forget to work on loving each other more every day, when we forget why we came together in the first place, we forget the core of who we were together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, he talks about how husbands and wives should render to each other the affection that's due them. We owe each other as husbands and wives. We owe each other our care and our affection. And whenever we forget the desire that we have for that, whenever we were courting, then we've begun already to die in that relationship. But it can be renewed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, to sum it up, he tells wives that specifically wives of unbelieving husbands. So talk about loving one way and maybe not receiving anything in return. He tells them to behave in such a way that they can win their husbands over without a word. And that is that they're giving of a life in such a way that when their husband looks at them, they're showing a love and they're showing a decorum, the way they're representing God, that would draw them to God. And then whenever we get to verse 7, we see that husbands are encouraged to dwell with their wives with understanding, protecting them, caring for them as a weaker vessel so that their prayers might not be hindered, because they're heirs together in life. How are we doing at continuing to understand our spouse? If we're married, how are we doing at working on developing that relationship? Or did we decide that we have after we said I did, and we haven't done it anymore? Let's make sure that if that's where we found ourselves, we repent and we go back to the first works. But specifically, remember our first love. and that is Jesus, the motivator of all selflessness, knowing that God came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, should help motivate us to have that type of love specifically and especially for our spouse, but also demonstrate that kind of service for all around us and teaching and practicing the love of Christ. And when we practice that ourselves, when we grow in the knowledge of his word and our faithfulness to him, that makes us the best husband or wife. It makes us the best child and worker. It makes us the best whatever we can be when we truly remember our true first love. So how are we doing? Maybe you're not there yet. Put Christ on first. Know who your first love is to know what your next loves should look like. Maybe you're already married and you say, I've not been doing a great job of it. We can always do better. What is it that you did before that made things work so well? Why is it that you decided to get married in the first place? Do some of those things. But especially grow in your faithfulness to Christ and encourage the one you're with to do that as well. Maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism. When we look in Scripture, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you would like to receive that gift and you believe that Jesus is God's Son and you're willing to repent of your sins that have separated you from him and you're willing to confess him before men, you can be baptized today. That's where we see that your sins are washed away and forgiven. If you'd like to do that, you can respond to this invitation. Or if you need the prayers of the brethren for encouragement, we invite you also to come and have a seat up front as we stand and sing the invitation song.